Stand with me. We're going to stand together. We're in John chapter 20, and I'll begin in verse 19. I'll ask you to join me in every other verse, and we'll read the last verse together as well. John chapter 20, and I'll begin in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I'm sorry, the word was side. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." Now watch this statement, because this is really where we're going to launch from the message. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Together in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And also verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And so whatever he's sending us to has the accomplishment of dealing with sins. In other words, he's sending us forth with the gospel. Let's pray and get right into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. We come together this morning, whole slew of different situations going on in people's lives. Some things that they wouldn't even want to tell each other about, but there's things they deal with, difficulties, struggles. At the same time, Lord, we come together and we can praise you and tell you about and tell others the things that the Lord has done in our life and rejoice together in those things as well. But Father, each of us needs you. We need you, if just like Molly, the beautiful special Molly sang, when the seas are calm, Lord, we need you. And when the seas are rough, when the wind is blowing, we need you. The truth is, we just need you. And I pray that you would be the exact need filler in each life this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So the Bible is clear in John 20. He says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In other words, Jesus is sending us as he was sent by the Father. And he's saying, as I was sent, I'm sending you. You are doing what I was doing. In other words, you are partnering with me in this mission. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That means his mission has now become our mission. Now, several things about this in our text. Look at verse 22. We are sent with the same power. He says in verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, an interesting thing about the ministry of the Lord is he could have done all that he did in his own power. Jesus is God. You know that, right? Jesus is God. He's as much God as the Father. He's as much God as the Holy Spirit. They are equal. There's nothing less in any one of them. There's nothing more in any one of them. They are completely equal. And Jesus could have came to earth and done everything he wanted to do in his power. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not how he chose to do it. He began his ministry baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, floated down upon him. And what he did as a Spirit-filled man, because that's our example. If Jesus did what he did as the Son of God, I can't follow. I'm never God. I'm never equal to God. But I can be a Spirit-filled man. I can have the Holy Spirit in me, and I do have the Holy Spirit in me because I'm a born-again believer. And I can have the power of God working me to do whatever he's called me to do. So we are sent with the same power. Look at verse 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So not only are we sent with the same power, we're sent with the same purpose. And that purpose is to get the gospel out. Jesus came, the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said the healthy, I'm kind of paraphrasing, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. I came for the sick. I came for those who are lost. I came to get them the gospel. And so we are sent with the same power, we are sent with the same purpose, and that is to get the gospel to this lost world in any way we can. Whether we can witness to them, whether we can just hand them a tract, whether we can hopefully live a good godly testimony in front of them, all the things we can do to try to spur them to come to Christ. So we're sent with the same power, we're sent with the same purpose. Now watch this, look at verse 20 though. And he said, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Why did he show them his hands and his side? What was significant? That's where he's pierced, right? And that's where the sword went in. What he's saying is, it's me, but it also signifies something else. It meant he is the one who died for them. His priority, now watch what I'm saying, Jesus' priority was to give his life for the will of God. The will of God was priority over his life. He laid down his life for God's will to be accomplished. So we're sent as he is sent. That means we're sent with the same power. We're sent with the same purpose. And can I tell you, we are sent with the same priority. God's will is supposed to be the priority in our lives. Now that means this, that God's will then requires us to give, just like Jesus gave everything. He gave his entire life for the will of God. God's will requires us to give whatever we can, whatever we must, to see his will accomplished. Whatever I must give for God's will to be accomplished, I should be willing to give. Now, you say, well, what is the will of God? I'm glad you asked that, because the Bible actually tells us what the will of God is. Notice this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But notice what it says next. He is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering? What if the first time you sinned, God reached down and just smacked you and killed you? We'd be in trouble. Because let me tell you, you sinned a whole bunch before you got saved. He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Look at all the sin in this world and all the Christ. Why doesn't God do something? Because he wants to save them. Is he happy about the sin? Absolutely not. Is he okay with the sin? Absolutely not. But he wants them to be saved. He's long-suffering. And then he says this, not willing that any should perish. He's talking about dying and going to hell. That's the context there. He doesn't want anyone to die without Christ and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God for every person to be saved. Now, will every person be saved? No, because God has given us free will. But his will is for them to be saved. This is the will of God. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to look at someone and say, Sam Alisea or Alicia. I always say your name both ways. I'm not sure exactly. And every time I ask you, I think you tell me something different. You kind of pull something on me. Anyways, here's Sam here. All right? I don't have to wonder. Okay, Sam is a saved man. Sam has a great testimony. But let's just say Sam's not. I don't have to wonder, should I witness to Sam? Should I give him a tract? Wonder what the Lord wants. You don't have to ask. He wants you to. You know what God wants to do in every person's life? He wants to save them. There is no wrong person to give the gospel to. There's no wrong person to hand a tract to. It is God's will that all, that's what it says, that all should come to repentance. So this is God's will. Everyone to be saved. Now notice what the Lord is willing to give to make this happen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why would he do this? That whosoever believes in him should not, what? Perish. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. So he said, I will give my very Son. I will give all. And the Bible says that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God exists. In other words, all that God is in Christ, because Christ is God. And God is basically saying, I give everything for you to be saved. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 10 says this, therefore doth my Father love me because, watch, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. Oh no, Jesus, I know what Jesus did. You say, I know what Jesus did. He went to the cross because they grabbed him and they arrested him in the garden and they had that false trial and the soldiers nailed him to the cross. That's what killed him. You think that the Son of God could not have escaped any of that? He talks about legions of angels he could have called down. He willingly gave his life. He willingly sacrificed everything to do the will of God. What's the will of God? The salvation of souls. Now, that is important. I'm taking moments, a lot, probably more than I normally would for an introduction, because I want you to get this concept. Our giving is motivated by His giving. If you are a born-again believer, you have all the reason that you need to give, because He gave. Now, this morning, if you have not come face-to-face with the reality of salvation, the reality that you're a sinner, that your sin will send you to hell, but yet Jesus died for your sins and wants to take you to heaven, and you need to come to Christ and accept Him, receive His free gift of salvation. Now, if you've never done that, and I talk about giving, it may say, well, it's kind of weird about giving. I mean, why would I do that? But if you're a born-again believer, why would you even hesitate to give? He's given so much to us. His giving is our motivation of giving. So if we're going to partner with God, it would not only require a commission in our labors, but also this commission in our giving. And I'll say this as well. We must partner with God with the same willingness as Jesus was, to be used no matter the cost. Now, I told you had all the reasons you need, but let me kind of back up and give you maybe a more biblical understanding. Why should believers be willing to give of their resources to further God's work? Now, when I say He gave all, I literally mean He gave all. He gave His life. My guess is this: most of us probably won't be asked to give, or no, who knows, everything can change in a heartbeat, but most of us probably will not be asked to give our life. And most of us, I think, would say, yes, just like we say, till thee to death, I would give my life. Let me say, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I know sometimes I offend people. It just comes natural at times. I apologize. But I'm going to say it very bluntly. If you're not willing to give money to missions, I doubt if you're willing to give your life to Christ. Because if you're not willing to do the easy thing, really? You're willing to do the... I would die for Christ, but I wouldn't give 10 bucks to missions. My guess is that those things don't connect. They don't add up. There's a problem in that thinking. So why should we as believers, and that's the key, born-again believers, that's the stressing. Okay, time out again. If you're not a born-again believer, I have one message for you. Come to Christ this morning. Don't worry about missions. You are the mission. You need to get saved. Come to Christ and get saved this morning. But if you are a born-again believer, if you know Christ as Savior, why should we be willing to give of our resources? I work hard for that. I've earned that. Why should we be willing to give of our resources for the further God's work and God's will? I'm going to give you three thoughts about this morning. We have a commission to giving. As He was sent, we're sent. Same power, same purpose, same priority. There should be a willingness to give. Why? I'll give you three thoughts about this. Number one is this. We give because God owns all that we have. Now, this has to sink in. We have to accept the fact that everything belongs to Him. That's the beginning point. Psalms 24 says this. The earth is the Lord's, okay, and the fullness thereof. Then it says this, the world and they that dwell therein. Not only do I belong to the Lord, but everything I have. The earth and the fullness, everything that exists on the earth belongs to Him. You go home, and you start at one end of your house, go to the other end of your house, and point to everything you can point to, and here's what you need to say. Belongs to God, 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 belongs, 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 belongs to God, and then belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. It's His, the earth and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. Everything is owned by Him. God allows us as believers, and even as human beings, but I'm now focusing on believers, God allows believers to possess much. And we are wealthy people. And I say this, it is heartbreaking to see the pictures that coming out of Afghanistan. Can you understand how blessed we are to be in this country? I mean, really, are we... Okay, I know some certain theories that spread around, but in reality, are we really that concerned in a moment's notice that some militant group like the Taliban is going to sweep over and take over our nation like that? Not really. But these, and especially the Christians that are most likely thousands of Christians martyred because of this. It's a terrible thought. We are such blessed. We are so rich. We have so much to be thankful for. And God allows us to possess so much. But in all of the possessing that we have and all of the things that we accumulate, we have to understand that God is still the owner of it all. It may be in my hands, it may be in my house, it may be my bank account, but it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. I possess, but He owns everything. 1 Chronicles, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the Lord, in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Now watch, the last verse is my goal. "But who am I," this is King David, "and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee." Well, I put some money in the plate. Yep, thank you for that. Let me tell you who the money belonged to before you put it in the plate. It already belonged to the Lord. You just returned some of His back to Him. It's all of His that we give back to Him. We are stewards, or better yet, probably the word we'd use, managers of the resources that God has entrusted to us. We are managers of it, but we don't own them. They still belong to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this comment here. Because when a pastor or a preacher starts talking about giving, there is a certain, we'll say, uncomfortableness that comes across the auditorium. They're like, "I think he's after my money." No, I'm after you. If I get you, we'll get your money. Now watch this statement. You ready? Our attitude about our possessions, that attitude we have about what we have, our possessions, becomes an important test in our spiritual development. You can tell a lot about what's going on spiritually by how you respond to giving. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that. Luke 14, verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this is not a vow of poverty. That's not what the Lord is saying. That's, some people have misunderstood this. It's not like all of a sudden we got to get, you know, some type of, you know, sackcloth or something like that, some type of flour sack, and put over us, you know, and live out in the, you know, under a bridge in a cardboard box because I'm forsaking all. That's not what the Lord is implying. Okay? Because that's not even how he lived or his disciples lived. Now, they lived. They didn't live wealthy, but they didn't live like that. What he's saying is this: if you want to be my disciple, there's got to be some place you come and just say, "It's all yours. I'm forsaking it all. I'm rejecting this idea that it's mine, that I own it. It's all yours, Lord." He's saying that is essential to your discipleship. You're not going to understand how to respond spiritually to other things if you're so caught up in the physical that you won't even let go, that you're holding on so tight to it. Your knuckles are white. So the Lord tells us this attitude we have about possessions becomes very important to our spiritual development. Let me give you another statement before we move on to the next point. Believers, and here's a goal. I'm not there. You may be there. I'm not there. This is a goal. Believers should strive, now watch this, to be gracious and generous givers of God's resources to God's work. Gracious, generous givers. This is what should be how we should be known. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in..." And the context is giving. "Abound in this grace," the grace of giving also. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to," watch, "prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." This is the goal that we should have: gracious and generous givers. So why should we give? Why should we partner with the Lord in this co-mission of giving? Well, we give because God owns it all, so we're just returning back to Him what is His. Here's the second reason. Number two is this: we give, and this may be my favorite point, because God is worthy of our giving. He's worthy. Revelation 4:11, great verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, maybe you're like this. I've given to various causes. Some may be legit, some may be not. I just, you know, you can't always know all things. Now, I'm not talking about the guy on the corner, you know, who seems to be on all different corners at different times of the day. Anyways, we'll go down that road. But anyway, I'm talking about, like, okay, I walk out of Royal King. And that's probably a common place where this happens. And there's a table there set up, and I remember one time it was for veterans. Well, I think most of us are just more like automatically drawn to that. I think most of us, we appreciate the veterans, we appreciate the what it took and what it takes to have the nation that we have, and I think we appreciate veterans. And so when you see something for veterans, I think we're kind of moved toward that. Maybe you're not. I think most of us are. I don't have time to sit there and Google and you know, spend a half an hour on my phone making sure that everything's legit. You know, it looks legit. He's an old guy with a veteran hat on. I'm assuming he's legit. And so I put a couple bucks in his can there. Okay, he gives me a little something. Okay, it looks legit. I've done the same thing. There's outside of the Rural King, a couple different, probably, I mean, even today maybe there's different addiction type of plate ministries or programs. You know, as much as we preach against sin, we still should have a concern for those who are struggling with addiction. It's a terrible thing. You get involved in that. You know why you should stay out of drugs? Because once you get in it, it is so hard to get out of it. It is like chains. And some people, I know some people gotten saved and they walked right out, and others, they struggle for their lifetime. And so they have some different addiction programs. Some of them Christian. They try to help people. And I'm moved by that, and I've given money to things like that. I don't know how worthy they are. I don't know how legit they are. I'm trying to be a little wise about it, but you don't always know those things. Can I tell you this, though? I know one cause that is worthy, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry. I don't have to say, well, you know, I'm putting money towards missions. Is that a good cause? It is absolutely a cause. There's no greater cause. I know that Jesus Christ is worthy of every dollar given, every hour invested, every sacrifice made. 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or necessity, okay, pastor keeps railing on giving, I guess I'll do it. You know, I'm happy that you do it, but it's really, you're kind of missing a blessing. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We sow bountifully, and we give cheerfully, because our hearts know He is worthy of our giving. Now, let me stop again, because then people say, well, you know, Pastor White, if I had a lot of money, I would give. Again, I'm going to say it honestly, no, you wouldn't. If you won't give out of your poverty, you would definitely not give out of your wealth. If you're so greedy that you wouldn't even give a few pennies to the Lord, you're going to be too greedy to give thousand, Pastor White, someday I'm going to be a I don't know why I do stuff like that, but anyways, someday I'm going to be a multimillionaire, and I'm going to give thousands and thousands to the Lord's work. No, you're not. You're going to be just as greedy having millions as you are in the few dollars you have right now, because greed is a condition of the heart. Watch, greed is a condition of the heart, not a condition of the checkbook. And so we need to understand that the Lord wants us to be cheerful givers, giving even out of our poverty if necessary. Our giving is not a reflection of our income or our budget. Our giving is a reflection of our hearts. Maybe you can't give what someone else gives. That's not the issue. Maybe you can't give as much as you want to. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you giving as the Lord has put upon your heart to give? 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That liberality means giving. We don't use that way now. We kind of look at it almost in a political term. But liberality there meant giving, liberal giving. That's the idea. They were giving much, even out of their poverty. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond, watch this, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, before they had this liberal giving, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the difference. When I give myself to the Lord, then everything else just kind of follows. And if I'm struggling with a lot of other things, maybe I have not given myself to the Lord yet. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about just as a believer, giving myself, surrendering myself to the Lord. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I'll say it again. Our giving is not a reflection of our income. It's not a reflection of our budget. It's a reflection of our hearts. So why should we as believers give? Well, we give because really the Lord owns it all already and we're just returning back to Him. We give because God is worthy of our giving. He's worthy of our sacrifice. And we'll never give like He's given us. We are the debtors. We're indebted to Him. He is worthy of our giving. Number 3. I'll give you a third thought about this. So we give because it's His. We give because He's worthy. And number 3 is this, and it's true, and I save it for last because I don't want this to be the main focus, really, but I do want you to understand it because it's a true statement. I don't want to try to hide it from you either. Number 3 is this. We give because God rewards our giving. We've got to be careful because it can become carnal if we're not careful. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. The Bible says this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For it's the same measure that ye meet, withal shall be measured to you again. Imagine if the Lord has a big, let's say a big, like a 50-gallon drum He's ready to pour upon you. And all you're doing is taking this little teaspoon out and giving to Him. He's like, all right, here's a teaspoon back then. I want to do a lot, but I'm going to kind of respond the way you're responding to me. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? So we give because God rewards our giving. Now, let me give you a couple caveats so we don't get off track. Here's the first one. Don't give just to get. Don't give to get. We give because we love Him. We give because He's worthy. We give Him because it's right to do. If we give just to get, that is selfish and wrong. The Lord is not giving to the Lord, putting money in the offering plate, whether it's to tithe and offering, missions, whatever, it's not like playing the lottery. It's not like, okay, Lord, how much can I give before I get the first million back from you? Okay, that's not the way it is. That is a carnal way, and that's not what we're talking about. We don't give to get. Now, there is a getting, but that's not why we're giving. And the reason is because caveat number 2 is this. Now, watch carefully. It may not be the exact type of getting. Dollar for dollar. We think this. Here's how we think. I give 10, He gives 10. No, I give 10, He gives what is best for me, which is a lot more valuable than $10. God, now this is a good statement. They're all good. I like this one, though. God does not need to put money in my hands to meet my needs. God does not need to give me some type of tub of gold in order for me to have what I need to make it in this world. In fact, really what the Lord does often has nothing to do with dollars and cents. Let me tell you, Let me use an illustration in the Bible. Deuteronomy says this, and this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. They went through the wilderness. I don't have time to hold the story, but hopefully you know something about it. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Now, here's what he said about it. Your clothes are not waxing old. He didn't say, I kept sending you to Walmart so you'd have new clothes. He said, no, your clothes lasted. And then he said this, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Now, I know you're looking at me. You're saying, Pastor White, really? Do you really believe that someone could have the same clothes for 40 years and never wear out? Well, do you believe the Bible? Do you really believe that someone... Now, I'm not sure how this works with kids, because, you know, kids, as soon as you buy the shoe, they're, you know, okay, it fits perfect, and they go home and their toes are sticking out. It's like, what? Start chopping toes off, man. You grow too fast. Okay. I don't know how, if he made the shoe grow. I don't know how the Lord does what he does, but I believe what the Bible says. Their clothes, it says, did not wax and old, and their shoes did not wax and old. Now, this is what the Lord can do. Matthew 6, let me show you a couple other now New Testament verses. Matthew 6, look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in their barns, but yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I know you're reading ahead, but don't read ahead. Stop right there. Does the Father feed the birds? Does he feed you? Does he feed you what he feeds the birds? No. I've never seen a bird eating a hamburger. So anyways, what God is saying is, I can feed the birds and I can feed you. I'm not limited. It's not like God has this, you know, huge thing, a pile of bird seed up in heaven and saying, sorry, here's your dinner, because that's all I got right now. Okay, God is not limited by stuff like that. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? So does God clothe the grass? Yes. Does God clothe us? Yes. Is it the same clothing? Not really. I mean, okay, don't get into all the organics of it, but it's not really the same thing. And if someone came in with covers and flower petals, you'd probably be kind of weird guy there. Okay, but he can do both. But notice the condition. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What he's saying is, you live for me, you serve me, you give me your life, I'll take care of you. Let me give you an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration. Every analogy breaks down at some point, and so this is not a perfect illustration, but I think it maybe helps you understand. And this is true now, but it was much more applicable probably years ago when our kids were home and we were living on, I'd say we living on a shoestring, but it was sometimes half a shoestring. And so my wife would pray, say, okay, this is what we need. And then she would go to the thrift store and look. And sometimes she'd find the exact same thing, sometimes either very good condition and sometimes brand new, for a small portion of what it would cost new. Now, you're saying, Pastor White, do you think the Lord does things like that? I do think the Lord does things like that. I think the Lord can meet the needs of his people. But one of the conditions is, you give, and that's what I'm going to do back. Why should I meet your needs? Now, watch this. If this is Dennis White, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Lord's going to say, well, wait a minute here. There's a problem with this. This is a one-way street. It seems like it's all about you. If it's all about you, why are you involving me? But when I do this, and I help out, then the Lord says, hey, I can use that person. It's not all about him. And so the Bible teaches us that as we give, that is part of the criteria of the getting from the Lord our needs. So consider this morning a couple questions. Now, we're getting kind of real close to the end, so just bear with me, if you will. Here's the question. Why would a believer, again, we're focusing on born-again believers, why would a believer ever be greedy? Do you think that things will satisfy you more than God will? Do you not trust God to take care of you? Do you not see the value of investing in God's work? Now, based on that, let me say this. There is no better investment plan than giving to God's work. Matthew 6, we're in these later verses, but if we back up to verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? By giving here, giving to the work of God, giving to the cause of Christ, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it always goes back to the heart. He always goes back to the heart. Jim Elliot, that famous missionary who was martyred back in the 50s, Jim Elliot was right when he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Great statement. So if we were this morning to decide, I'm going to partner with the Lord in this giving, this co-mission of giving, I'm going to partner with the Lord, what would that look like? What would I have to do? Well, here's the first thing: you'd have to pray. It's what, really why we have an invitation at the end of the service, because no matter what the sermon is, prayer is usually the first thing you need to do. If this is in your heart, go to the Lord, express to God what you want to do, and ask Him to guide and direct you. Because sometimes our thinking is not what the Bible, what the Lord wants. It may be kind of biblical, but it's not exactly what the Lord wants. Someone may say, let's say they're 12 years old, and they say, Lord, I want to give $1 million in mission. What a great heart that is. But my guess is a 12-year-old probably not going to give $1 million in mission. Most 12-year-olds are not. But go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want, this is my heart, this is what I want to do. Express to God what is in your heart, what you want, and ask Him to guide and direct you. That's always the first place. Here's what I encourage you to do next. Read scriptures about giving. That's why we gave you a whole lot of scripture this morning. Our faith needs to be built on God's word, not just a sermon. Just go to the Bible. Just read all the things in the Bible says about giving. Let the Lord speak to you about it. I am not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to swindle you. I'm not trying to merchandise you. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. Go to the Bible. Check it out yourself. Study the word of God for yourself. You'll see that God wants us to be giving people. Here's the third thing I would tell you. Give out of love, not simply out of duty. I don't want to be the one, and I'm going to step on someone's toe. I don't want to be the one who ties to the penny. If it's you. But I don't want to be that person. I don't want to sit there and say, okay, oh, now it's like half a cent. What should I do? Should I cut a penny in half? Okay, I'll round it up to the next penny. I don't want to be that person. You know, I don't want to sit there and have to get a calculator to figure out my tithe. It's like, man, what's 10%? Well, it's at least that much. Let's add a few more bucks, make sure I'm not cheating God. Here we go. Why even fuss with them? I don't want to be the one who waits on others to give first. Again, I'm going to step on a toe here. There are people, let's say we're trying to raise $1,000 for something. There are people in this room who could easily write a check, go to the ATM, whatever. They could put $1,000 in the plate for anything, and they wouldn't even miss it. I mean, for them, $1,000 is to me like a quarter. I mean, it's gone. They wouldn't even think about it. Because we don't have millionaires here, but we have people who could give $1,000 without hurt, without pain, without any suffering or sacrifice. But if we're trying to raise $1,000, there are people like this. Now, it may not be that person in our church, but there are people in churches like this. I've seen it. Okay, over 40 years, I've seen it. They will wait until other people, now watch, sacrificially give. Sacrificially. They'll say, man, if I sacrifice, I can put $100 towards it. And someone else says, if I sacrifice, I can put $50 towards it. Someone else says, if I sacrifice, I can give maybe $150. And maybe the total ends up to be, let's say, $850. And that person who could easily have given the whole thousand says, okay, I'll give the last $150. And the truth is, you might be giving $150, but you're not nowhere sacrificing like they have. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person who's waiting on others to give so I can only give the least amount I have to. I want to give graciously and generously. Why should I want to be greedy? The Lord will take care of me. I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one who gives because He has a giving heart. That's what I want. I'm not telling you I'm that person, but I want to be that person. Give out of love, not simply out of duty. Which brings us to the fourth. Trust God for your provisions. And I'll tell you, if you've done the first three, number four comes pretty easy. If you haven't done the first three, number four is a tough go. And here's the fifth thing. that you ought to do on a continual basis. Meditate on God's gift to you. Let me tell you what I believe will make you have a giving heart. Just get alone and start thinking about all that God has done for you. And then you're naturally going to be drawn to the cross. And then you're going to say, what am I fussing with the Lord about? I am so much in the plus here. Why would I even fuss with him? You meditate, you consider all the Lord has given to you, the time, the effort, the humiliation that the Lord went to reach you. Why would we ever hold back on the Lord? So this morning, I would tell you this. We are sent in the same way that Jesus was sent. The same way, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We are sent the same way that Jesus was sent. And that means we are sent to give of ourselves so that others may come to know Christ as their Savior. That is our commission of giving. Let's bow our heads and let's pray.